Good to have you tonight. I hope it rained where we live. If it doesn't, Marilyn's got to get out there and spend a couple hours watering while I'm sitting there drinking lemonade. So, you know, anyway. Good to have you all tonight, rejoicing in the Lord. A lot of folks on vacation need to pray for them, that they'll all come back safely to us. And we thank the Lord. I know we're going to have prayer requests here soon, but two or three that is on my heart heavily. One of them is a fellow by the name of Wayne Birchwell. He's a graduate ambassador, pastored a church up in Pennsylvania, and he has had to operate on his brain, and now he's in intensive care, had some seizures pretty bad, and he's got a wonderful family, and his name is Birchwell. And then pray for our grandson left today from Guam. He was there for about 7 days. He'll be home in Ponape. He'll be in home in Ponape tomorrow, but his family can't see him for 2 weeks because they have to quarantine him and make sure he doesn't have anything that we might have given him in our country. So pray for these. I'd appreciate it. I know that the request later on, but just pray God's hand upon them, and I thank you for it. Good to be here tonight, rejoicing in your blessing. And also pray for the Keelings. They're trying to get their material that they ordered from Regular Baptist Press. They ordered it months ago. It always comes on time. But at another week, it's their Day Vacation Bible School, and they hoping somehow it's got lost in transit. So just remember all these requests ahead of time in prayer, and we'll thank you for that. Now we're taking our Bibles, and we're going to John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, if you will, please. We're on the fifth saying of our Lord. We looked at the first one had to do with words of pardon when our Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then we looked at the second one when he said to the thief on the cross, it was the words dealing with a promise, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then the words of a son to a mother, a parent, when he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And now tonight we're looking at number 5 and on chapter 9. It's words here of one in pain, our Lord. He will say there, so take your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 19. And look with me there at verse 30, if you will, please. Verse 28, I'm sorry. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, 'I thirst.'" Now these are words because he was tremendously suffering in great pain. And then if you'll make a cross reference to that, he'll deal with that further in chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel in verse 46. Remember, they offered him vinegar and drink. And if you ever put vinegar on an open sore, you're in more pain, and all that do is create more pain. But I think about this. So let's think about, I want to first of all look there, the words here that our Lord spoke here, and I want you to notice here in verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar," there it is, the vinegar, "he said, 'It is finished.'" I don't know what I'm doing here tonight. Back up to 28. Don't pay any attention to where I tell you, but turn to where you're supposed to turn. Okay? Verse 28, because in verse 28, as he deals with this, our Lord will make some statements there that is absolutely important. I want you to notice here these words in verse 20. "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished." These are words here dealing there. I am in the wrong notes, so if you'll just pardon me for just a moment, I got to find the notes. I don't know what I did with them. You ever do this when you're teaching class? I said to myself, I'm not in the right place. I may have to do all this from my head because I know that where I left him someplace, and I don't know what I did with him. But, you know, it's 44. Hang on with me. Just give me a moment here. If I don't find him in a second, I'll just go here. Okay. Yes, I got him now. Sorry about that. You ever do that? I do it all the time. You wait till you're 80. You want to wait? All right. I thought when I'm looking this is not the right notes. I want you to notice, first of all, the thoughts of our Lord's heart as you look at John 19. And bear with me, verse 28 and 29. Now, as you go to verse 28, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice his omniscience, his objective, and his obedience. All three of these are found in verse 28. Notice this, his omniscience. After this, Jesus, what? Knowing that all things were now accomplished. Now let me say that Jesus Christ is the only human that knew only what God knew. He knew that. No other human. When he made that statement there in verse 28, knowing that all things were accomplished. And so we look at that and we think about the fact that Jesus is the only human being that knew only what God knew, because he is God. Then I want you to notice his objective. Look here again in verse 28, that all things were accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Look there. Now I want you to notice his objective. All things were filled. In other words, everything that Jesus came to do in his first coming is now over with. It's all accomplished. Now, what did Jesus want to accomplish on Calvary? Have you thought about that? What did he? Go to the book of Hebrews for a moment, because in the book of Hebrews, you will find there are four things that Jesus accomplished at the cross. And they're for today. So go to Hebrews chapter 2. And you will see there are four things here that indicate to us that our Lord accomplished. What did he accomplish on the cross? His objective. What was his objective? Look there in chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Notice, first of all, he became a substitute Savior. Look there in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, here it is, should taste death for who? For every man. Now I hope you get that every man there. Jesus Christ died for everyone. So the first thing I want to share with you tonight is, what was one of his objective? To be a substitute Savior on Calvary for everyone. Now let me tell you what every means in the Greek. It means every. Includes us all. Isn't that good? He included me, included you, and even included those who would not accept him. And so we see objective number one, and objective number two, he became a sanctifier of sinners. Look there in verse 11. For he that sanctifieth and they that were sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brother. Now the word sanctified means to be set apart. Our Lord Jesus Christ has sanctified us. You realize tonight that God treats you as though there's not a, you've never sinned. It's all under the blood of Christ. That's sanctification. I'm thankful for that. That's a blessing to me. I hope it is a blessing to me. And he is a sanctifier, Savior. He's the only one that can clean up my life. The only one that can clean up your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, he not only became a substitute Savior, he tastes death for every man, a sanctifier of sinners. But thirdly, a saint and conqueror. Look there, if you will, in verse 17. Wherefore, verse 14, I'm sorry. For as much then as children are the partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had power of death. Who's that? the devil. He was not only a sanctifier of sinners, a substitute savior, but he's conquered Satan. He's conquered. Folks, listen to me. That's a great truth. We don't have to let him rule our life. We don't have to do that because we have one who has conquered the devil. And we praise the Lord for that. And you know, the devil knows his future is not very bright. He knows he's going to spend that in hell forever. And then, fourthly, we see him not only as a substitute savior, a sanctifier of sinners, a Satan conqueror, but a sympathetic high priest. Look at verse 17. Go down. That's what I want you to look. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Notice that, a faithful high priest. I can go to my high priest every minute, any hour of the day. He's there for me, and I can bring my requests to him. And I'm thankful that I can do that. I rejoice in that. So we have, those are his four objectives. He accomplished every one of those. Now, Jesus Christ, when he comes the second time, he has some other objectives. And those are not fulfilled yet. But they will be. Now, go back to our text here, because we know that he was not only omniscient, he knows all things. He not only became his objective, those four objectives, but I want you to notice his obedience here. Look here, and that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said the Lord. In other words, everything that is prophesied in the Old Testament concerning Jesus' death on the cross has been accomplished. Now, I've already mentioned that. But I thought about some of those. Turn with me to the old to the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 69 for a moment. Psalm 69. And look there with me. It's one of the Psalms that I love to think about here as I think about our Lord on Calvary's cross as he died for you and he died for me. Look there with me and think with me in verse 19. Just go up there. And I want you to underline the word adversaries. I want you to see this because our Lord fulfilled, he was scorned by his adversaries. Look there in verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Now this is the truth about Christ. This wasn't just written here by David. It's about Christ. I know David had some adversaries, but our Lord had more. And you know what? Where some of his adversaries are right now, they're in Washington, D.C. They're the governor of California. They're the governor of Michigan. They're governor of North Dakota. They're governor of Illinois. Want me to go on or you just take my word for it? These who want to do away with everything that is taught in Scripture, they are his adversaries. So we look here, the scorn in his face. And if you go through while our Lord was on the cross of Calvary, the scorn that he received. But notice the sorrow he experienced. Look there in verse 20. This verse is so important. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. Now these are words that David wrote, but they are applied. They are prophetic of Christ. Notice, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Now, here's the thing. Not even the Father pitied him. Not even the Father brought him comfort, because he took your sins and my sins. I mean, when you talk about being abandoned, our Lord was abandoned. Scorned by his enemies. Sorrow, he expressed that. He wanted someone to just reach out and just say, I love you. I thought about, if you'll go back to our passage. Now go back there to chapter 19. Well, before you get to it, turn over there to Matthew chapter 27, because our Lord was offered two different drinks. If you go to chapter 27 of Matthew, you'll see the first one. Then we're going to look there at John 19. We'll see the second one. So we look here in in the Gospel of Matthew, and you look there at chapter 27, and look with me at verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now, why wouldn't he drink it? Because the goal of that drink was to deaden the pain. And Jesus Christ was willing to suffer immensely on that cross. And he would not take it because it would not... Could you hear if he'd drink? Oh, yeah, well, he didn't really suffer that much because, after all, his pain was deadened. He wouldn't drink of it. But then I come over there to the passage we're looking at right now, and I draw your attention back to our passage in John chapter 19. And as you look at that there, we see something, as I already did, verse 28 and then 29. Verse 29, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth." Well, hyssop is like a sponge, and they put it to his mouth. Keep in mind, his whole body is in terrific pain, particularly around his mouth. They slapped him. They kicked him. They did everything to him. And that would have been very painful, to put that vinegar. Did you ever put vinegar on an open sore? You're going to say, ouch. And our Lord suffered tremendously. So we see here the heart of our Lord, the thoughts of his heart as he expressed those, the fact that I am omniscient, I know everything that only God can know because I am God. His objectives was fourfold. We gave you in the book of Hebrews, his obedience, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything our Lord came to accomplish on his first coming was accomplished. Then I want you to notice the thirst he experienced. This was not just physical pain, the physical thirsty. You ever been thirsty? I've been thirsty at times. I'll go out and work in the yard and cut grass and pull weeds and everything, and I have stopped now and go, why? Because I'm extremely thirsty. You know what I'm talking about? And here in the hot summer, I mean, you're thirsty. True, he was. This thirst was more than that kind of a thirst. It was a thirst. If you'll go to Psalm 42, turn back to the Old Testament, and look with me at that great psalm, one of them that is a tremendous psalm, and I go back there, and I want you to note something here. Look at verse 2. My soul what? Thirsts for who? For God. Now that is a thirst that no drink of any kind could have fulfilled, that thirst. He says, my soul, notice not his physical body, but his soul thirsts for God. It's a psalm, by the way. It'd be good if you'd put that one to memory. I've done that and I review it now and then. But I think the thirst here is not physical. It was a spiritual thirst. Thirst for God. A thirst for God. You know, I'm praying today that we will develop a thirst for God. A thirst for God. Oh, God, help me to have a thirst for you, God. I get up in the morning, and one of the first thing I do about a little before 6 is head for my room because I'm thirsty. I don't go to get water. Now, I will say this. Marilyn will bring a cup of coffee in for me. It's not for thirst, just for whatever it is. But I'll have my time, and my thirst is fulfilled as I meet with God in the morning. She's already done that. She's up before I am. And so are the cats. Pray for me. All right? You know about that new one we got, don't you? Huh? Yeah, that cat won't even let me hold it on my lap now. Loves Grandma so much. That's what I call her, Grandma with a cat. We left a little while ago at home. We said, we hope the kids are okay. Two cats. Pray for us. We're getting senile at our old age. But would you notice something here? I'll not take time to deal with all these verses. But there was a thirst that changes one's focus. If you look at the first 5 verses, Look there particularly when he said, My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Where? Look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they kindled saying to me, Where is thy God? Drop down to verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Behold on God, for I yet praise him who is the help of my countenance. What is he saying? Oh God, I need my focus changed. Did you ever get up in the morning in a bad mood? How many have ever been in a bad mood besides John Stevens? Well, Gretchen, that's what your husband said. He says you're that way all... No, he's just kidding you. Just kidding. All right. You know what a bad mood is? Sin. That's all it is. When you get close to God, the mood leaves. Because God begins to change your focus. And this man here, the writer, I believe some say it was Korah. I believe it was David. It's okay who you want to believe it is. But either way, I want you to know that he wanted a change of his focus. Not only a thirst for the change of his focus, because he said, Oh my God, my soul was cast down within me. He was focusing on the wrong things. How's your focus? Notice, secondly, a thirst that calms your fears. Verses 4 through verse 8. I don't have time to deal with all these. Oh, look at verse 6. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites from the hill Mazar. Deep called the deep, the noise of thy waters. But all thy ways and thy billows are gone over me. Yea, the Lord will command his loving kindness at daytime. And the nights his song shall be with me. And my prayer unto, and would you get these words, the God of my life. The one who wrote this was a great fear. You ever pray that God would calm you? just calm you down. He's the God of your life. He'll calm you down. He's the one that gave it to you. It was also a thirst there to conquer his foes. Look there in verse 9. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. Deals with his foes. Deals with his focus. Deals with his fears. Look at verse 10. As with a sword of my bones, my enemies reproach me. While they say to me, where is thy God? I'm happy to report that this is a wonderful... Look at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted and hoped in God? For I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Thank God. He'll calm your fears. He'll change your focus. And hallelujah, he will conquer your foes. He's able to do that. Now go back with me, because our Lord thirsts for God. That's the kind of God we have. Somebody said to me not too long, he says, aren't you fearful these days in which we live? I said, no. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Because I have a God who calms my fears, conquers my foes, and changes my focus. And brother, if you listen to the news, you better get your focus changed after you listen to the news. I know. I've been there many a time. I hear our leaders today, and I can't believe they're It's every one of them need to be mentally examined in my book for what they're proposing for this country. God help us. But you know, calms my fears, changes my focus, conquers my foes. That's the God we have. And we see here, if we go down here, notice here, do you realize what he said? I thirst. I want to say this to you. Christ experienced hell on Calvary's cross. He experienced that for you and me. Now go back with me, or go forward. Go with me to the book of Luke chapter 16 for a moment. Luke 16. And as you go there, I draw your attention to what it is not a parable. I want to go down to verse 19 of chapter 16. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's quite a story here. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass the beggar died. And this is a wonderful verse, verse 20. It was carried by the angel into Abram's bosom. Now keep in mind, before the resurrection of Christ, people didn't what? Go up, they went where? They went down to a place called Paradise. Paradise part, and he went there. They called it Abraham's bosom. And he was there. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now the rich man, look at verse 23, because here I want to talk about that thirst that he didn't hear. I want you to notice what hell is going to be like. I'm glad I'm not going there. But our Lord experienced the hell of all hell on Calvary's cross. He paid the price. I want you to notice what the scripture and what hell is. It's unending torment. And he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in what? Water. Why? Because he thirsts. He thirsts. I think he thirsts for another chance to be saved, but it's too late. He thirsts. Cool my tongue, from I am tormented in this flame. So I not only see unending torment, but I see unquenchable fire. Do you believe hell's on fire? We've air-conditioned hell. We don't think it's as hot as it used to be, as the old-time preachers would preach. We better get back to that, because people need to know it's hot. You think it was hot in the last few days here? Nothing compared to what hell will be like. And notice unsatisfied thirst. Unsatisfied. Never to be satisfied. And then look at verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Notice this. Underline the word remembered, because he had an undying memory. I'm thinking about those who already gone to hell. They've heard the truth, they've rejected it, and that, I'm sure, is on their mind constantly. Why did I reject what God offered me? If I had it to do all over again. And so I see here an unending torment, an unquenchable fire, an unsatisfied thirst, and an undying memory. But our Lord took all that away for you and me. Now, somebody said, how do you know Lazarus was saved? Boy, he's in his bosom. You say, but where's the show he got saved? Well, I have news for you. Our Lord must have shared something with him, and he shared something with the Lord, and he got saved. Or he wouldn't be in Abraham's bosom. So our Lord, if you go back as we finish up here for a moment or two. And Jesus, look verse 28, knowing, that's his omniscient, that all things were accomplished, that's his objective, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We know what that is. And that was there dealing with the things that he accomplished, his obedience. He did everything God told him to do. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon his hyssop, put it to his mouth. I'll read this other verse, but it's not that we're going to be dealing with that next time, I believe. When Jesus, therefore, verse 30, had received the vinegar, he said one word in Greek. In your English, it's three words. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. It's absolutely everything that needed to be done was done, nothing more. And that word there, when it is finished, is important because there are still people who believe you got to do something to earn your way to salvation, to get to heaven, when Jesus did everything, everything on the cross. And it is blasphemy to think you have to be baptized or you have to be sanctified or whatever it may be. He did it all that day for you and me, and he could stand back and say it is finished. I think I've told you, Marilyn, when she did many of her pictures, the pictures that I would deliver to everyone who wanted to buy them, and they never got a tip for it. But anyway, I did it anyway. But when she'd do a picture, she would work for weeks on it until she would look at it and say, well, that's the way I want it to be. To her, it was the perfect picture the way she wanted it to be. Maybe another artist would do it differently. And what our Lord did was perfect. And yet we have other people who have other different kinds of plans. They think they got the right one. The picture on Calvary cross is perfect. It's correct. And I thank the Lord for it. Brother, you come and deal with our time of prayer.